All right, today we're going to be in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up our Bibles to the book of John. Today we're going to be in the book of John. John chapter 21. Just going to look at three verses. I'll summarize most of the chapter for you at a later time. But look at John chapter 21. We're going to start with verses 1 through 3. And the title of today's sermon is, What I Want to Do Versus What I Need to Do. What I Want to Do Versus What I Need to Do. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Here's what God's word says. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And in this way, he showed himself Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twain, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We are going with you also. They went out and immediately got out of the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to come and be able to share your word with so many people that just want to hear it today, Lord. God, what a blessing it is that people come and they just want to be blessed by your word. They want to understand it. They want to hear it, Lord. They want to live it. And God, I just thank you for that today. I pray, Lord God, for every single one of us, Lord, just to embrace all of the love and care and grace and kindness that you bestow upon us. I pray, God, that whatever burdens we may have would just fall away, just fall off our shoulders, God, as we hear the message today. Lord, above all these things, I ask, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, today would be the day they would make that decision, Lord. Today would be the day that they would impact their eternity, God, where they would know that they would be able to live with you in heaven. Lord, we thank you for all the great things that are going on in the world, Lord. We know there are people that are living for you. And we know there are people that are serving you, whether that's in China or Japan or the U.S. or Mexico or Canada or anywhere in between, Lord. And God, we just praise you for those saints and those people that are serving you today, Lord. God, we pray for all those that are struggling in the world and going through difficult times. And we pray, Lord, that they would seek your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So today we're going to talk a little bit about fishing. How many people enjoy fishing? Anybody enjoy fishing? Yeah, fishing is a great sport. And there are so many great things about fishing. I think there's lots of great things about fishing. Well, I personally have never caught a fish bigger than about 12 inches. My son has caught a northern pike about 34 inches in Minnesota. He's kind of bragged about that once or twice. Actually, he has a picture in his room. And anytime we go fishing, he said, Dad, this is what you got to catch. And I know there's some other people that have caught a little bit bigger fish than 12 inches. Like Bill could probably stand up and tell us stories about these 20 to 40 or 50 pound catfishes he catches in the river. But I'm going to give you a news flash. I'm a terrible fisherman. Terrible. I am such a bad fisherman that I pay off the things that aren't fish. I was in the Gulf of Mexico and we were fishing and we bought this bait. Well, I didn't know that someone would freeze live shrimp. I mean, that just is weird to me. But there was some frozen live shrimp and I was fishing with these things and they're frozen. So when they're frozen, they're not like crawling around. So it's okay. So I put them on the hook and I throw it out there. And, you know, I don't catch anything. But nevertheless, I'm having a good time. Then all of a sudden, this seagull or pelican or some random scary bird, I guess crane. And a crane might not see that scary, but if it's about 3 feet from you and you're looking eye to eye with the bird, that could be frightening. And so this thing came up. All of a sudden, I just feel this. And I look around like, what was that? And it's this huge bird behind me. And so I squeaked a little like, what does it want? Janet's like, it wants your shrimp. I'm like, there you go, brother. Like, don't carry me off. So I may not be very good at fishing, but I can catch birds with live shrimp. But fishing is a great sport. I mean, it's relaxing. You get to sit out on the water, or even if you're just looking at the water, and you hear the sounds kind of crashing against the ground, those waves. It's just peaceful. You get to look at all of God's creation. You hear the insects and birds and all those kind of things. It's just relaxing. And then you look forward to that perfect cast, you know, especially if you just baited it. You just put line on your reel. You throw it out there, and, you know, if you're like me, it goes out about 5 feet, and it stops right in front of you. And then somebody has to untangle it. But anyway, you look for it for that perfect cast. You look for that perfect bite so you can catch that big fish. It's all kinds of great things about fishing. And while I'm not a great fisherman, I do love to hear fish stories. And if you're in our church for any amount of time, you may hear some fish stories from people. There was a time that Bill was telling me about a catfish he caught. I said, a catfish? And I think of, you know, decent-sized catfish. And he shows me a picture, and you should ask him. He'll show you a picture, too. He's got both of his hands in this catfish's mouth. And Bill's a pretty big dude. He's got some pretty big muscles. And he's straining, holding it up like this. And then I said, well, that's Photoshopped, man. There's no way. And then he shows me a picture of it in the bed of his truck. And, I mean, he does have a little truck, but that was a huge fish. Just crazy. So there are some people that have great fish stories. Some are true and some are not. If Bill tells you a fish story, it's probably true. And he has the pictures to back it up. So I'm going to talk about a fisherman today, kind of a fish story that we read about in the Bible that's not exaggerated, that is a true story. And it's about one of my favorite disciples, and his name is Peter. Peter loved to fish. He had a brother that liked to fish too. His brother was Andrew. They were some fishing people. And sometimes where we go out to fish for fun and recreation and enjoy, these guys fish for a living. So they didn't fish maybe with a little pole, but they had big nets that they would cast out to try to pull up all these fish to go fishing so they could feed their families, sell it to the community. You know, it was a way for them to make a living. And so Andrew and Peter, we meet them in Matthew chapter 4 where they're just fishing, they're doing their job. All of a sudden, Jesus comes up and he talks to them and he tells them that, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So the first image I get in my mind is throwing that net over and picking up a bunch of little children that are trying to swim in the sea. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about making them people who would go out and be disciples and teach other about Jesus Christ. So they meet Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, leave your stuff there and come with me. I'll make you fishers of men. And so what do? Do they question him? No, they just follow him. They just followed him. So they go and they follow him on and on and on. And Peter follows Jesus Christ in his ministry for about 3.5 years. Peter's one of my favorite guys because I think he and I have a lot in common. Some of the things that Peter did that I was impressed with is that, well, he saw Jesus do these miracles and he saw Jesus heal people and all those things during the time. Peter also was in Jesus' inner circle. He was in the group of disciples that saw things that other people didn't get to see. He was one of the three disciples that saw the transfiguration, which is really awesome. He was the only disciple that was willing to step out on the water and walk to Jesus. And so that I thought was pretty impressive too. And I believe he was one of the most faithful followers up until he gets to this chapter in the Bible, and in John chapter 18, if you're thinking about that, he goes there, and there's when the arrest of Christ takes place. Now, this is where I can identify most with Peter. I grew up in Chicago, and the people that you love, you protected. And you saw, so Peter, he thought, I love Jesus, and Judas comes up. He betrays him with a kiss, and what does Peter do? Does he just sit there and watch all this stuff happen? Oh, no, I couldn't even make this up. Listen to what it says here in verse 10. It says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Dang. So you think Peter had a little temper? You think Peter just loved Jesus, right? He's like, you're not messing with my Jesus. Pulls out his big sword, boom, and chops his ear off. Well, then Jesus has some words for him a little later. He says, you know, drop the sword. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. He kind of ruins the moment a little. You know, I love Jesus, but it kind of ruined that moment. Peter was trying to save his life. Peter wanted to defend Christ because Peter loved Jesus. So if I was to ask you about Peter's love for Christ up until this point in time, you'd have to say, Peter must have loved Jesus. He was a stand-up guy. He was out fishing, doing his job. Jesus called him. He said, okay, let's go. Left all the comforts of home, left everything, just followed him along. 3.5 years, Jesus is doing miracles, Peter's there, he's watching all this great stuff, sees the transfiguration, he gets to walk on water, you know? Talk about who knows whether he was a good fisherman or not. If you look at the Bible, you might assume he probably wasn't a good fisherman. Because Peter, many times you'll read in the Bible, in Mark chapter 5, you'll read here in John, that he would throw down nets and he would come back with nothing at night. So I think what made Jesus a good, what made Peter a good fisherman was he had Jesus close by. But nevertheless, you'd have to say he was a good Christian man. He was following Christ. He was doing whatever he needed to do to follow Christ. But then things quickly changed. In John chapter 18, verse 17, Peter denies Christ. He stands at the door during this first Jewish trial, right at Ananias, and he's standing there, and he sees him. And this person's like, I saw you with him. Nope, not me. You didn't see me. I don't know that man. Denies him. Then a couple verses later in the same chapter, John 18, verses 25 through 27, he's at the Jewish trial before Caiaphas. And what does he do? He denies him two more times. And then that rooster crows. Woo-wee. Peter realizes what he had done. So how could a man like Peter, who was such a faithful follower, deny Christ? I mean, he was so faithful that he was willing to cut another man's ear off to protect Christ. But now he denies him. So as I was thinking about that, as I was thinking, what happened to Peter? What made him make that decision? I thought maybe that same thing could be asked of us. Maybe at one time you were really close to the Lord. You were spending time in His Word. You were doing Bible studies. You were talking to other Christian people. You were doing all kinds of great things serving the Lord. Maybe help clean the church or help do whatever, serving your mother and father, taking care of people. You were living for the Lord. But then something happened, and slowly but surely, you just stopped. Kind of like Peter. Why? As you think about that, I want to continue. So back to Peter's journey of his life. So then Peter goes through the 19th chapter of John, and that's where we read about the crucifixion and the death of Christ. Then we go through the 20th chapter of John. That's where the empty tomb takes place. And if you remember, the ladies ran back and they told the disciples what happened. And one of the disciples went up to the cave and stopped at the door. But that wasn't Peter. Peter always had a lot of energy. He ran right in there. He looked and he saw the linens and he saw the cloth that was over Jesus' face. And he didn't see Jesus. So he was still confused. They didn't get it that Jesus rose from the dead. So then Jesus came and visited him. Not one time, not two times, but the time we're reading about now is the third time. And that brings me to our main point. Listen again to the 21st chapter of John as I read these two verses. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two disciples that were together said, I'm going out to fish, Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. So let's focus on this statement Peter makes for a minute. I'm going out to fish. Now, this wasn't recreation fishing. He wasn't going fishing for fun. This wasn't Peter. He was just bored like, well, there's nothing else to do. We might as well grab a pole and go fishing. No, that's not what was happening here. I looked up this word because I wanted to know, what does this mean? He says he's going out to fish. It just seems so weird. And so this word going out in Greek means hupago, and that means to withdraw, to go away, to depart, or to go back to. So you see, Peter, he had spent the last 3 years of his life following Jesus, doing what Jesus told him to do. And now I believe the heart of Peter's statement where he says, I'm going back to fishing. I think what he means here is I'm going back to what I'm good at. I'm going back to what I know. I don't know what else to do, so you know what? I'm going back to fishing. But you see, there's kind of a problem with that because Jesus came to make him a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. And so how many times in our life are we tempted to just go back to our old way? To just go back to what we were doing? Because living this Christian life is tough. We get tired of fighting the temptation of the devil. We get tired of trying to live good and do the right thing. We get tired of fighting against all these fleshly desires that we have. And so sometimes we just say, you know what? I'm just going back the way it was. My life was better that way. Boy, the devil is good at tricking us. And for Peter, I believe it boiled down for him. He didn't know what else to do. For the last 3 years, he followed Jesus. He did what Jesus did. So Peter went back to his comfort zone. He went back to what he knew best. After all, Peter spent a lot more time fishing than he did being a disciple. So it kind of made sense. And from the moment we follow Christ, God starts to work in our heart. He starts to change us. But slowly but surely, there are times where we may give up and we fall back into our own habits too. But it never happens in a huge, fast way. It's always something small. Think about this. You say, well, reading a devotion, that daily bread, that'd be a good idea. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to leave it on the toilet. And when I go to the restroom, I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to read it. So that seems like a good idea. But you don't read it there. Why? Because your wife takes it out of the bathroom and yells at you for sitting in the bathroom too long. No, maybe that's just my house. But anyway, so you decide, no, I'm going to do this devotion. So I'm going to put it on my nightstand. And I'm going to set my alarm for 10 minutes earlier. So you set your alarm for 10 minutes earlier. The first day you get up, boy, you read that devotion, you're feeling good. And then you kind of stay up a little late that night. You go to bed the next morning, that thing goes off at 5:50 in the morning. You're like, oh man, there is no way I'm getting up at 5:50 in the morning. And you hit that alarm, that snooze. Lay down for another 10 minutes. Then you get up and you run around and you go do everything you need to do. And you're like, oh, I forgot to do that devotion. Darn it. Well, I'll do it tonight when I get home. Well, when you get home, you got chores to do, dishes to wash, food to cook for the kids. You got all kinds of stuff to do. So finally, you get some minutes to relax and you decide, well, that devotion pops in your head again. And you're like, I'm going to do it, Lord. Got it. I'm going to do it later. Right now, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to watch some TV for a little while. And then if you're like Dave Whittington, you fall asleep in your recliner in your pajamas. And then your wife wakes you up and says, David, it's time to go to bed. So do you get to read the devotion at night? No. And then the next morning it goes off again. You hit the snooze again and the cycle repeats over and over. So you have good intentions. You're trying to do the right thing. But slowly you stop doing what God wants you to do. Think about it this way. This is one of my favorite examples with tithing. People say, okay, well, I'm coming to church. I love the church. I love supporting missionaries. I want to support paying the light bills. I like to have electricity and air conditioning in the summer, right? I like to have heat in the winter. So I'm going to start tithing to the church because it's a commandment. God tells us we're supposed to give to support his stuff. So I'm going to do that. So boy, you get a bonus and you decide you're going to tithe. But then the next week comes up. Transmission goes out in your car. Why? It's a Ford. What are you going to do? Right, Brother Ron? So it goes out in your car. So then you have to drive your work truck. So then you got to drive your work truck. Right, Brother Bill? The Chevy. So now you're losing money. And you figure, how can I tithe? Because I got to pay for a $1,500 transmission. I can't afford that. So you decide not to tithe that month or that week or whatever it is. And then pretty soon it gets easier. And you wonder at the end, is that tithe mine or is it God's? What am I doing? So slowly but surely, you get away from doing the things you're supposed to do. And you go back to your old habits. And that's what's kind of happening here. Peter doesn't know what else to do. So slowly but surely, he goes back to his old habits. He says, you know what? I'm going fishing. And so next time if you get into an argument with your husband or wife and you're a fisher person, you can pull up this scripture and say, look, honey, I'm following scripture. I'm going fishing. I don't think it'll work good because you're using it out of context. But nevertheless, the good news about this is Jesus doesn't give up on you. He's much better than a nagging parent. He's much better than a nagging wife or husband because he loves you. He does it with love. And so he doesn't give up on you. He says, he keeps putting that little thing in your mind. If you're trying to do that devotion, he keeps putting it in your mind. And then pretty soon you're like, man, I got to start working on that devotion again. Why? Because he doesn't give up on you. Because he does love you. You see, when we try to make changes on our own, it doesn't really work that well. Why? Because we're trying to do it with our own power. I've tried to be on all kinds of diets. Do you see how fat I still am? Obviously, it doesn't work. Maybe I need to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and ask God to help me instead of trying to do it on my own. But that's what we try to do. We try to do everything our own instead of lean on God. And God says, I want to help you. I love you. He wants to take that old self and he wants to replace it. The Bible says he takes that heart of stone and he turns it into a heart of flesh. Because he loves you. But you know, it seems like the more you're giving your life to God, the more that devil is coming after you. When we first got here, a person came in and asked for help. It turned out they wanted to buy some alcohol with the help that I was going to give them. So I didn't do that. And they vandalized my car. Cut the spark plug wires, cut the solenoid wire on the starter. So I got it fixed the next day, long story short. And you know what my wife wanted to do is put, ha, we fixed the car on the church sign. I told her probably a very bad idea because everybody who comes to church Sunday is going to have car problems. But that's kind of what happens. We start living for the Lord. We start doing the right thing. But that devil, he keeps coming and pulling those fleshly desires. Shannon had this illustration she shares with the youth group. It's just perfect. It's imagine you have this brand new pig, man. You got this pet pig. Shannon has always wanted a pot-bellied pig. So far, we've been married 22 years, and I haven't given yet. But she's always wanted a pig. So she says, imagine we have this pig. It's shiny. It's beautiful. It's pink. It's great. I spend time with it. I love it. I bathe it. It's a wonderful little animal. But every time I open the door, the pig goes out to the dirt and tries to roll in the mud. Now, why would the pig do that? It smells nice. I put perfume on it. It's clean. It's beautiful. Why does it keep going out to the mud? Well, that's what pigs do. So she would say, I'd bring the pig back in the house. I'd clean it. I'd take good care of it. And I'd love on it some more. And then I open it up to go potty and the pig runs out and gets dirty again. And you know what? Sometimes we are just like that pig. God works so hard on us. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. We say we love you, Lord, and he cleans us up. He takes care of those sins that we're dealing with. He helps us with our problems. Our life starts to get better. But then as soon as you get away from those church people, you get away from studying and spending time with God, you get away from praying, then the next thing you know, you're out back in the mud. You're cursing, just like you used to curse. You're drinking like you used to drink. You're talking bad about people. You're gossiping about people again. You're stealing, having sex, doing drugs, all these bad things you don't want to be doing. But you do. And so what happens? Does God give up on you? Nope. He brings you in and scrubs you and cleans you up. Once you ask him for forgiveness and you repent, and he tries to help you again. But that door opens and you run right back out to the mud. I want to tell you, the longer you spend in the mud, the harder it is to get clean. The longer you spend in the mud, the harder it is to get clean. You see, Peter, he loved the Lord. He did everything for God. But when he didn't know what else to do, he went back to what he knew best, was fishing. We know the Lord. We've had the opportunity to meet him. And we have to be able to resist the temptation to go back to what we know is best, which is sin. We've been sinning all of our lives. It's easy to sin. But it's hard to live right sometimes. Peter was a good man, a good fisherman. The problem with Peter was, God called him to be a fisher of men. And he went back to being a fisher of fish. So God had to remind him about what he needed to do. So what did God do when Peter went back to that? God give up on him? No. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident is this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't give up on Peter, and he's not going to give up on you. So let's see how God handled this Peter situation. You can read the rest of John chapter 21 if you want later. I'm going to give you the summarized version. So Jesus stands on the shore in the morning. He asks the disciples, hey, did you catch any fish out there? Now, they don't know it's Jesus asking them. They said, nope. And so this man on the shore, again, they don't know it's Jesus. He says, well, put your nets down on the other side. Now, these are professional fishermen. What does this guy on the shore know about fishing? But they do what he says. They put the nets down, and they pull the nets up, and there's more fish than they can possibly even see. So many fish that the boat is weighing down. And then all of a sudden what happens is John spots out on the shore, and he's like, that's our Lord. Now, Peter, he's a little crazy. And so what does Peter do? He jumps out. He jumps out about like, our Lord? Woo! He jumps in the water and he starts swimming about 100 yards, 300 feet. Now, Tommy, can you swim the length of a football field? No chance, brother. Neither can I. But that's what Peter does. He was so excited. So he swims all the way out there and he gets to his Lord and he's so happy that he's there. And then what happens is finally the rest of the disciples catch up. And they count the number of fish, 153 fish. They just had zero. And now they have 153. And then you know what Peter does? Instead of asking everybody for help, he's like, I'll get the fish. He goes out and grabs that net by himself and hauls in 153 fish. Now, I don't know any man that could do that, but Peter, he was excited. He was always excited. He did everything to the extreme. And so after they eat breakfast and he's with Jesus and he's all happy, Jesus looks at him. Now remember, he denied Christ three times. Jesus looks at him and he says, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love you. He said, then feed my lambs. Peter's like, what are you talking? There's no lambs around here. And Jesus looks at him again and he goes, ask him a second time. Do you love me? Peter's like, yeah, I love you. Feed my sheep. Like, man, why is this guy always talking riddles? He's probably thinking. Then the third time Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter gets all distraught. He's like, why does the Lord keep asking me this? And he says again to him, take care of my flock. What Jesus was doing is he was reminding him gently. Three times, just like Peter denied him three times, that one, he loved him. And two, go be a fisher of men. Take care of my people. And so, when we get off track a little bit, Jesus comes looking for us. That Holy Spirit in you, it gets a hold of you, doesn't it, Brother Ron? Whether your hand is in that bolt tray at work, or you're out doing something else, that Holy Spirit, it gets a hold of you. Because Jesus, once he's got your heart, he doesn't want to let you go. He's not going to let you fall away. He says, no, you're not going to fall back into that way. You come back to me. I love you. And so what he does is he does something familiar with old Peter. He fills his nets with fish. He did it again in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, they were out all night. They didn't catch anything. Jesus said, put your nets down. Bam! And they were heavy and full with fish again. So he came to Peter in a way that Peter would understand. And when you get off track, I can promise you, Jesus will come back to you in a way that you can understand too. He's going to come talk to you and meet you where you are in a way that you can understand him. Because that's what the Lord does. So why does Jesus continually try to seek us? Because he loves you. He doesn't want to give up on you. So what am I trying to tell you today in the story of fishing? Is that no matter what you go through in life, even if you go back to your old ways, Jesus doesn't turn his back on you. He comes and he tries to pull you up from that situation you're in. He tries to get you back on track, so that you can do the right thing. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is one of my favorite scriptures. Listen to what it says. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One more thought and I close. Folks, you and I, we got to get rid of the things that are weighing us down. If you have something that's pulling you down today, you've got to throw that off. You've got to get rid of it. Because all it's going to do is continue to hurt you. So why are you walking around carrying the burdens that you're carrying today? If you have sin in your life, if you got some problem that you just haven't gave to God, you're trying to fix it yourself, stop wasting your time and ask for help. Your Father loves you. He wants to help you. I tried to come up with one valid excuse for not giving a problem to God, and you know what? I never came up with one. And then I read this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old life is gone, and a new life has begun. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a new creation. You don't have an excuse to keep sinning. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy as I am holy. God says, you need to be like me. You want to call yourself a Christian? Well, be a Christian. Be like me. If that stuff is tangling you and it's following you around, get rid of it. Jesus knows what he's talking about. He was tempted in the desert, and you know what he did? He pulled out that scripture that he had, and he shared it. That scripture he had memorized, he had used that against the devil, and the devil fled. Well, you can't use scripture to defeat temptation if you don't know it. We got to spend time in God's Word. Remember, you are a new creation in Christ. Anything that's holding onto your coat, take it off, get rid of it, you're done. It's over. And you're free. Jesus said, you can be slaves to sin, or you can be slaves to righteousness. You make that decision. So maybe as you're listening to the message today, you're thinking, boy, I'm just like Peter in some ways. The Lord called me, cleansed me from sin, and I followed him. I really did, faithfully, for days, months, years. Man. But I started to fall away from him. Maybe you didn't deny him like Peter did. But maybe just slowly but surely, you just started to fall away. The good news is, folks, is Jesus is not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. Says the scripture again, says the one who started a good work within you will not stop until it's complete. And you and I were not complete yet. So God's not giving up on us. The Lord loves you. He wants you to come back. He's excited about you coming back. And he's willing to do anything he can to help you come back. As we stand and we bow our heads and we go to the Lord in prayer, if you want to come bring something to Jesus today, there's something that's been following you around, some burden you've been holding on to, some sin that's just driving you crazy, come here and give it to God today. You don't need to hold that anymore. Just come give it to God. Maybe you got a problem you've been trying to solve. Forget that. Give it to the Lord and watch the Lord start to work in your life. The hymn we're going to sing today is hymn 274. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, God, we come before you today as a group of people, Lord, that need you in our lives. Lord, sometimes we think we can accomplish everything on our own, God, but that's just not true. Lord, I thank you for making us in your likeness. I thank you for knowing us while we were in your womb. I thank you, God, for creating us and giving us the ability to live on the face of this earth, Lord. I thank you, God, for the opportunity to be able to serve you and get to know you. But Lord, it's hard, and some days we have our difficult. God, help us to stop trying to do everything on our own, to stop trying to fight the battles in the world on our own, God, because we just don't have the strength. We just can't do it, Lord. But the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, God, what we're asking you for today is to strengthen us. Help us to become a church that's strong, that sees a light in this dark place, Lord. Help us to be people that love one another, that help one another. God, help us to stop being weighed weighed down by the things of life, Lord, help us just to come back to you, Lord, and restore us gently, just like you did with Peter. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today.